Tonight, for our preparatory service, we consider Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, a portion of Ephesians 6, verse 14. We'll read the whole of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may well be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I call your attention to the 14th verse, just that first part tonight. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have opportunity to examine ourselves in order to prepare ourselves for the sacrament. This is required by the questions that the church visitors ask on behalf of Classis East whenever they visit our council. The question that they ask is the Lord's Supper celebrated at least four times a year, preceded by a preparatory sermon and followed by an applicatory sermon? And so tonight we are required to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper next week. And when we read Ephesians chapter 6, perhaps you noticed that the text that we consider tonight comes in the context of a call for spiritual preparedness. In verse 10, Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, the apostle says. And then in explaining what it means, or what is necessary for being strong in the Lord, the apostle says in verse 11 that our calling is to put on the whole armor of God. And then the purpose of putting on that whole armor of God is explained in verse 13, where our calling is described as the withstanding the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 14, we have the positive calling. Verse 13, stand against or withstand in the evil day, the evil. And then the text that we consider tonight, the positive, stand. Be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, that you might stand, having your loins girt about with truth. So then, the Apostle Paul shows himself to be a very wise teacher. He's given the general calling, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. And now in the text that we consider tonight, he gives the specific instructions so that the Ephesian congregation can say, this is what it means to put on the armor of God, so that Faith Protestant Reformed Church can say tonight, we know what it means to put on the armor of God. What am I to focus on? What am I to ask myself? And the focus is to be on the girdle or the belt of truth. And so this is preparation for the battle of faith, for facing the crafty methods. That's what Wiles refers to, the crafty methods of the devil. This is also helpful for preparing for partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's examine ourselves as individuals tonight, asking the question, how am I doing in my relationship to the truth of God? How convicted am I? How faithful am I to the truth? How much do I love the truth? How fervently do I defend the truth? And let's examine ourselves as a congregation as well. Wearing the armor of God is not a matter of an individualistic calling. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian congregation and to the members of that congregation here in Ephesians, and he has taught them, if you have been united to Jesus Christ, you have been united to Him in such a way that you have indeed been delivered from the world. You are no longer part of the world, and now you are in Christ, the head of the church. If you are in Christ, then you are a member of the church, and that means that you are automatically an enemy of the devil. And that doesn't merely apply to the Apostle Paul, or to the other apostles and office bearers, or to the adults, but also to the young people and to the children in the congregation. And so this is an appropriate question for each one of us individually, but also for us as a congregation. How is it going with us with regard to the truth of God's Word? And beloved, we ought to ask, as we consider this Word of God tonight, that calls us to be girt with the truth, how things are going in our denomination. Now I know that that might sound like a dicey subject to bring up these days. And I am not trying to perk up anyone's ears any more than the Word of God ought to perk up our ears, as the Word of God that says this is the truth of God that applies to each one of us as individuals, to our families, to the congregation, and to our denomination. And when the Word of God comes and says, gird yourselves with the truth, then we ought to be willing to ask, without any agenda, how's it going in our congregation and in our denomination of churches? And so let's consider tonight the girdle of truth. First of all, the picture. We look into the picture in order to see what the Lord sets before us in His Word to teach us in our children, so that in the second place we can consider our calling, and then thirdly, that we may consider the purpose, the girdle of truth, the picture, the calling, the purpose. The apostle in this text calls us to think of a girdle. I think of the days when I took some taekwondo classes and wore white robes, and I had to wear, starting out, a yellow belt, and there are other people with green belts and orange belts, and then the people at the top with the black belt that they tied around their garments. That's the idea here, probably not so much like the belts that we wear with buckles, but some kind of a cloth or leather length of garment that was tied in order to cause the clothing that one was wearing in those days to be cinched tightly around his or her body. Everyone in that day would have understood easily that putting on a belt, tying it tightly, was a sign of preparedness. The idea here is that the people of God, as those who are united to Christ and who stand for His cause in the world, we may not lounge about. When it comes to the truth, we need to be prepared. We need to stand ready. Maybe those of you who are older would even understand me if I said you need to be girded for action. You need to be dressed for action, dressed to get going, dressed for the moment of crisis, for the time that the enemy may be attacking. The common citizens in that day would have understood this figure that way. They all wore in that day flowing robes. They didn't have the closely tailored clothing that we have today. And if they were sitting around their houses, lounging about, the robes would be allowed to flow. But if it was time to get to work around the house, or time to go out of the house and get some business done, it was time to put on the belt and cinch the clothing tight so that work could be done. This is even more true when we remember that the figure here refers to a soldier who is to be ready in the day of battle. Ready when he is on the front lines and it may be time to go on the march. Time to go and wield the sword and face the enemy. The soldier did not want to be caught without his belt. He wanted all of his clothing tied tightly to his body. That belt was where he girded his sword. If he didn't have his belt, he wouldn't have the place to store his sword. That belt is what enabled him to march without tripping, even as you may have experienced something like that. If your garments, your pants especially, are not tied tightly and you're trying to run, you're trying to move, that may trip you up. And if he didn't have his belt on, his arms could even get caught and it would affect his ability to wield his sword. So the picture here is clearly of spiritual preparedness. Ready to stand for God. Ready to stand against, to withstand the devil. We can all understand that. God says to us as a congregation tonight, you need to be prepared for the spiritual battle that you are engaged in, whether you like it or not, against the evil one. The text then, if I can put it that way, is kind of like that warning sound in the minivan that I drive. If I don't put my seatbelt on, it's not long after I put that minivan in gear that the alarm goes off, and it's a very persistent and an insistent alarm. Gird yourself with the seatbelt. If you don't begin that way, then you're not going to be prepared to be on the road. You're not going to be prepared for the potential danger that you must face. Fasten your belt. So God here in His Word says, literally, wrap yourself with the truth. You're not ready as a Christian. You're not ready when you get up in the morning. You're not ready for your day if you don't begin with putting on the belt of the truth and tightening it down, wrapping yourself, and then pulling it tight. And then we can think, too, here, although that might not be on the foreground in the text, of what we read of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus when they were celebrating the Passover. And God told them that they had to be prepared for the Egyptians to come and tell them to leave when God was passing over the homes of the Israelites and going into the homes of the Egyptians and slaying their firstborn. God said, I want you to eat that Passover meal with your loins girt so that you'll be ready to go. That's the calling of God to us as his people. Now, when we find that the belt is not now a piece of cloth or a strip of leather, but that the belt or the girdle is the truth of God's word, then we recognize that the picture of a Roman soldier does not quite fully satisfy us. If you and I are standing here tonight before this word of God saying, what does it mean to wrap ourselves in the truth? We can't look to a Roman soldier, a Gentile who didn't know the truth, who didn't stand for the truth. But ultimately, we have to look to Jesus Christ. We sang of it, you know, in Psalter number 124. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who fastened himself with the truth of God, to stand for God and to withstand the devil. We sang of that too this morning in Psalter number 58, based on Psalm 24, when we sang of Jesus' ascension into heaven. And that was not merely this triumphal ascension where Jesus went into heaven as the one who left the earth in his body and then went to heaven. But the idea here is he's the conquering king. He enters into heaven victorious as the one who has won the victory over the forces of evil and darkness. And so we sang of him as the Lord strong and mighty, the conquering king, I believe, in stanza number 2. And then there's Isaiah 11, that great prophecy, that Advent prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ as the branch out of the stump of Jesse. And then in verse 5, that prophecy says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. There's Jesus Christ. There's the picture. As we stand before this word of God and say, where do we look? Where do we look to see what it means to wrap ourselves with the truth, to stand for God and against the evil one? We look to Jesus Christ. And in addition to what I've already said, there's Isaiah 59, verse 17, which speaks of the fact that he will put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. And then we all are all aware of Isaiah speaking of the feet of those who bring good news. That's the footwear. And who is it ultimately who wears the gospel of peace as his shoes? It's Jesus Christ. That raises the bar high, you know. If we want to know how we are to wear the truth, how we are to love it, defend it, confess it, be committed to it. And you and I have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, as he is the revelation of the truth of God, as he stood for the truth of God in all of his ministry and his work, that's how we as the church of Jesus Christ are called to wear the truth. What is it that prepared Jesus Christ to stand for God and against the devil? Well, when you think about his whole ministry in the light of his temptation in the wilderness, you know that the issue there really was the truth. Oh yes, he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in human flesh. He has all might and power. But there in the wilderness, it wasn't merely a matter of brute force. Political power, popularity, even money, riches, wasn't the issue. The issue there was that the devil was attacking the Son of God with the lie. That was his temptation. And the issue there was that the Son of God was there to represent the truth of God. And if he had compromised even a little bit, the truth of God, he would not have defeated the devil. It was the truth that he used to defeat the devil in the wilderness. And the same is true at the cross as well. Isn't it striking that the issue there wasn't really how powerful Jesus was? He did have the power to call the hosts of the angels down to deliver him from the cross and to defeat the Jews and Pilate and all the rest. The issue there, though, was, did that sign that Pilate put on the cross speak the truth? Was he the King of the Jews? And the issue there was, were those words that God put into the mouths of unbelieving people there? They were unbelievers. And yet they were speaking truth. Were those words true? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save thyself. And the testimony of God there at the cross is that this truth really is the foundation of the church. This truth really is the power against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. In other words, this truth that Jesus really is the Son of God is what destroys the devil and the whole host of hell. That truth is what enabled Jesus Christ to destroy the devil and really is what made him acceptable to God. The point here is, if Jesus didn't stand for the truth, then he would have been unqualified, disqualified to defeat the devil, but he also would have been rejected by God. After all, God is the God of truth. We sang of that in Psalter number 82 based on Psalm 31. He is the God who is truth. Isaiah 65 verse 16 also testifies to that. So that when you and I ask ourselves the question tonight, there is no room for any leisure attitude, laid back, ho-hum attitude towards the truth. Because the question is, ultimately, are you as committed to the truth as God, who is the God of truth, is committed to it? How much room does he have for compromise? How much room does he have for the lie? He is the God of truth. And our goal as individuals and as a congregation and as churches should be that we stand for the truth not because John Calvin did. We defend the truth not because Martin Luther defended it. And we hate the lie because Herman Hoeksma hated the lie. And we're a doctrinal church because these men were doctrinal men. But when we look at the truth, we look at the truth and the righteousness, the faithfulness, the holiness of God. And that's what we have before us here in this text. It's God who says, "Girt yourself with the truth. Wrap yourself tightly with my truth." And this is something that we need to see here in the picture of the belt. There's some question that people ask, what does truth refer to here in the text? Does it refer to the objective body of truth, the revelation of the truth from God, or does it refer to our confession of the truth, our conviction of the truth, our worshiping God through the truth? And the answer is that when we're looking at the picture, the belt of truth, then we come squarely face to face with the reality that the truth is, first of all, outside of ourselves. There is an objective standard of truth, and that is the true and living God. We live in a world where there are people who say, well, there is no truth. Go back to Rome, and that's even what Pilate said. But that's false. The God of truth is the one who determines that there is objective reality and truth. The truth is not relative. We may not each one choose what we will believe for ourselves. But the truth is revealed by God. And we know objectively what it is. It's revealed by God in the face of Jesus Christ through His Word, the Scriptures. And it is summarized for us in our Reformed creeds. And if you say to me, but wait a minute. If the truth is the truth of God revealed in His Word, that can't be the Reformed creeds. Those are the confessions of men. And that is true. That's the confession of the church. In every age, and the members of the church confess together, say together literally, the truth of what they believe the Word of God is, so that ultimately we are confessing that truth with God. And so, it's quite simple here. What are we to look to if we are to know what we are to wrap ourselves with tightly? It's God's Word. And the confessions that summarize God's Word that we hold to as Reformed churches. And then we know clearly what our calling is. First of all, we are to follow the example, certainly, of Jesus Christ. To shine the light of God's Word on every thought and hold to the truth. Not let it be compromised. Shine the light of God's Word on everything that we are thinking to do. Or everything, every thought that someone else might come to us as a suggestion. This is how you should think. No matter how learned, no matter how impressive this person's degrees may be, if a person comes and says, this is the truth and you need to accept it, we need to shine the light of God's Word upon that. What does God say about that? And then too, when it comes to anything that we are thinking to do or that anyone is suggesting for us to do, we have to reflect upon that in the light of the Word of God, His truth. And that's really what we have here in the text. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to stand for the truth as He stood for it. And then we can take, for example, the things that we are to examine in this week. Now, I know that when we look at the three things that belong to our self-examination, that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to Himself say, now I need to examine my sins, and then I need to look to the Savior, and then I need to resolve to live a more holy life. Nevertheless, here's the truth of the Word of God regarding our calling. And here's the truth of the Word of God regarding you and me, that we are sinners. And that's a truth that, well, instead of tying it tightly around ourselves, we'd like to loosen it a little, wouldn't we? To wiggle around so that the belt isn't so tight. To make some excuses, especially maybe as we look at ourselves in comparison to others. And the devil wants us to do that. That's one of his wiles. Compare yourself to others. And then what we need to do is take the Word of God and pull that truth tightly, confess our guilt. And then if we are tempted to think that we do not need Jesus Christ, and again, be careful, the devil can be very subtle there. He isn't going to make anyone in Faith Protestant Reformed Church say, I don't need Jesus Christ. But he may lead you in such a way that sort of, well, subtly over time, you find you're not really looking to Him. You're not really asking Him for forgiveness. You don't really show you need Him in prayer. And then when you look at your prayers, you say, well, I do say it every day, but it isn't very sincere. And then it's time to pull tight on the belt this truth. I need salvation through Jesus Christ. And what about the calling to seek more and more to live a holy life? Doesn't the devil have all kinds of crafty ways to convince us, that's not really necessary. You're saved by grace that sin may abound. And the Word of God, and we confessed it tonight in the form that we read, the Word of God says, no, we are called to desire and to seek to live more and more out of gratitude and holiness to Jesus Christ. We need to pull that truth tightly around ourselves. And then we can apply this to the things that the apostle speaks of here in the context. There is a truth of God's word regarding the right relationship of parents to their children and children to their parents, slaves to their masters or employers to their employees. The truth is that parents really must love their children for the sake of God and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And the truth that the world speaks, all of the different philosophies and the theories of the world about what will be good for children, we as a church need to say we reject that. And we wrap ourselves in the Word of God despite what the people of the world say. And then when it comes to children too, we need to insist. Yes, God does say in His Word that you are to honor your father and your mother. You are not to rebel against them. And the devil, of course, is going to be whispering in the ears of our children and our young people, you don't have to obey. You're free to do what you want. And then they need the word, the truth applied to them and to be told, now you wrap yourself tightly in what the Word of God says about how you are to behave towards your parents. We could point to many other things as well. And this is a good reminder for us as a congregation and as a denomination of churches to stick to the truth, the totality of the truth that we confess, and not just one or two of the truths. That's too something that I think we need to be careful of in this day where the devil wants to take us, to cause us to loosen our belt. He'll come with this idea. Well, I'm not telling you to loosen the belt with regard to everything. If there's something you really feel passionate about, hold that tightly. But, you know, then you can let some other things loosen up a little bit. So I've heard it, and maybe you have too. Wouldn't it be good if all of the churches of Jesus Christ would stand together against abortion and stand together against something like homosexuality, that vile evil that many conservative people just cannot stomach? And then in the meantime, if in the church there's any question about the resurrection of Jesus, if there's any question about the virgin birth or the divinity of Jesus, well, we can overlook those things. Let's not be so strict about those things because we want to stand together, have the belt of truth girt about us with regard to these other issues. Beloved, let's beware that this is the way that the devil has loosened the grip of many churches on the truth with regard to many foundational things that God teaches in His Word and that the church confesses in every age. So let us ask ourselves, are we standing for the truth as a whole? We have a beautiful thing in our Reformed faith and in our Reformed confessions. There's the right attitude to doctrine, to the Word of God. And the attitude is that, no, it's not just the 5 points of Calvinism that's important. It's not just eternal election that's important. Not just the doctrine of the Trinity, but the whole system of the truth as that truth hangs together as the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us ask ourselves if in our homes, in our congregation, in our denomination, we are holding to the truths of sovereign particular grace, unconditional election, and marriage as a one flesh union for life. So there's our calling, first of all. Every day, as a member of the Church of Christ, a member of Christ, to say, I represent His truth. And when I get up in the morning, this is the first thing that I need to say to myself. The most important thing today is not going to be how I do at work or how I do in school. It's certainly not going to be what jeans I'm wearing, what shirt, how my hair looks. But today, am I ready to represent the truth of Jesus Christ? And then look to the Roman soldier too when he was on duty. He was in the front line. When he woke up in the morning, if he wanted to be prepared for battle, the first thing, put on the belt. But while our calling is to follow the Lord, He's the example. We must understand that our calling is not be like Jesus as much as you can, and then you will be victorious over the devil. Don't think that, beloved. Don't think like this. Well, if we are pure enough in our understanding of the truth, and if we are faithful enough in our battle against the truth, if only we hold the truth firmly enough, then we will have the victory. Then we will overcome evil and we will stand with Jesus Christ. This is the reason that I wanted to point out that when we're looking at the picture, we're not looking only at a Roman soldier. We're looking at Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. The battle is His, and the victory is His. So that when the Apostle Paul comes here and he says, stand, he is not saying stand so that you can win the victory, but he's saying stand squarely in the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. And we need that. We put on the full armor of God as that armor of God has been earned for us. We have the right to wear it in the battle, because Jesus Christ has won the battle for us. Isn't that important from the point of view of encouragement? I don't know about you, but if the battle depended upon me, it wouldn't be won, it would be lost. There simply isn't any individual, is there? And there simply isn't any church, and that includes this congregation where we are tonight, that can ever say, I have adhered perfectly to the truth of God. Didn't we read it in the form? We don't have that perfect faith that we ought to have. And we haven't adhered to the law of God as we ought to. And so, we put our confidence in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He stood for the truth perfectly. We stand and fight for the truth in Him. That's also important for our humility. Yes, it is important that we from time to time do mention other churches and their failing to adhere to the truth. We do need to mention their unbiblical ideas. We did that this morning, pointing to the Roman Catholic Church and to the Lutheran Church. And sometimes, even from time to time, we have to point to those who are closer to us, to Reformed and to Presbyterian churches, to point out that they have failed to adhere to the standard of the Word of God. But we must be humble when we do that. Never proud. Never act as though we adhere to the truth perfectly. Oh, we have the girdle on. And then remember, too, whatever we have been given by God. And then our attitude should be that attitude that was expressed in the prayer tonight. And in that prayer, I'll freely admit that I was copying a prayer that I heard Professor Engelsma give one time. I don't get to hear him pray and preach very often, but one time as he was praying for the witness of the Protestant Reformed churches, he prayed that our witness may not only be for the extension of the kingdom in missions, but also to be a witness to other churches. And the attitude there then is not that we take glee or that we have an attitude of joy in seeing the fall of other churches and other Christians, but that we hope and pray very humbly that God will use us to be a witness to them. So, our calling is to look to Jesus, to be encouraged, to be humbled, and then to be motivated as well. Why do we have the truth? Do you notice that that question assumes we have it? And do you understand what a reason for thanks that is to Jesus Christ? There isn't any pride in this, beloved. But from this pulpit, we have, as a congregation, the preaching of the truth. The truth of God is set forth in our creeds. And isn't that what we confess in every worship service? Not just when the catechism is preached, and not just when we have the opportunity to make confession of the Apostles' Creed together, but isn't it true that whenever there is a gathering together, that we come together as a congregation, we are putting our faith in the Word of God, and we hold the truth. That truth is what our young people confess when they make confession of faith. The truth of the Word of God as it is taught here in this Christian church. What a great blessing that is. That truth is what our children are taught in the catechism room. That truth is what our elders are committed to. They're committed to overseeing the preaching and the teaching in the catechism room, to making sure that belt of the truth is being wrapped around our children so that they will understand the truth of God as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ confessed here in this Christian church. That's the truth taught in our Christian schools. And I know there's much imperfection in my home, but it's the truth that is taught in our homes and lived in our Protestant Reformed homes. And if that's not enough evidence of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, then I do call your attention to recent decisions by our synods and our classes. One thing is certain, that in our churches it is very important yet to hold to the truth and to weigh carefully doctrinal matters. And even though decisions may have been made imperfectly with many spots, many weaknesses, well, I say to you, that's not a sign that our churches are falling, but rather that's a sign to us that we must yet continue to be humble and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to preserve us, not to forsake us, not to take the truth from us, but to give it to us and to continue to conform us or to reform us according to His Word. Let us, though we see our sins and know that we stumble, know that we wiggle and that we loosen that belt in our hold on the truth, let us look to Jesus Christ, ask for His forgiving grace, and ask for His grace too to pull that belt tighter so that we may stand. That's the first word in the text, and that's the calling that we stand for this purpose, that we stand and not be moved. To let go of the truth, and this is something that we do need to take to heart in our day, to let go of the truth is the definition of moving away from Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Let me say that again. To let go of the truth is to move away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has slogans that deny that. The devil has wily ways of trying to convince the church that really doctrine, dogma, truth, that's not very important. And when I say he has slogans that deny that to move away from the truth is to move away from Christ, I mean something like this. Let's not be so focused on doctrine, let's preach the gospel. Let's not be so picky about truth, let's save souls. And that sounds so, well, wonderful. But it's a lie. It is a lie that has led many churches away from the truth and away from Jesus Christ. They have not withstood the wiles of the devil. And because they have lost the truth in their generations, they now have no gospel to go forth into the world to preach. And their children and grandchildren no longer have the truth. They've moved from Jesus Christ. That's a sad reality. The Church of Jesus Christ must take a stand in the truth. And as we do that, the Lord Jesus Christ preserves us in the truth. He causes us to stand in that truth. And I do not mean at all to say that it's our faithfulness to the truth that preserves us. That's not the idea at all, but you understand, it's this Word of God and it's the confessions that we make, that we wrap around ourselves and around our children. That's what preserves and protects us. If we lose our love, our conviction, our grip on the truth, if we begin to depart from our confessions and go down the road of compromise, well then, we open ourselves and our children to the devil, to all his lies. Do you really want to keep the devil from bringing humanism into this church and into the hearts and lives of your children? Do you really want to keep the devil from bringing worldliness and godlessness, antinomianism into this church and into the lives of your children? Do you really want to keep works righteousness and the theology of legalism out of this church? Do you really not want to be open, as sadly many Reformed and Presbyterian churches are, to the Roman Catholic Church and even to Mormonism and some of the other radical cults? Do you really not want the devil to bring in an attitude of rebellion and disobedience among our children and among our congregation? Well, beloved, then let us not be at leisure. Ho-hum about the truth of God, but let us gird, wrap ourselves tightly. And may God grant us the grace to withstand all the wiles of the devil. Amen. Father in heaven, thy word is the power. Use it to purify, to sanctify the confession and the walk of life of us as individuals and as a congregation and as a denomination of churches. We are not so proud to think that there's no sin or weakness in us that might threaten to overtake, if left to ourselves, to overtake us and to lead us away from thee and into the world. And so, Father, hear our humble prayer. Do not forsake us. Do not take the truth from us and our children because of our sins. But because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the victory that he has won for us, give unto us the grace to stand in that victory, to prepare ourselves for the battle of faith each day, to stand for thy truth, and bless us as we also look forward to being received not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, as worthy partakers of thy heavenly meat and drink. Hear us, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.